Good morning to you in the name of Jesus. It is a privilege and a blessing to be here, and I wonder how often we take for granted that we can sit under a roof and it can rain outside, we can worship together. It's common for mankind to be at ease in the good things and the truth of life to escape him. And before I preach this morning, I just want to say God bless you for your friendship and your love and support to us. It does feel like it's been a little while since I've been with you. Last Sunday, I went to Mumalsburg, where Luke is trying to help that little congregation grow somehow, and he asked if I would go there and preach, and so I really wanted to be here. We'd come back from Alberta, and I know this church is way far in the north. It really is a long distance. I was reminded again how wonderful it is to have good church life. And if you don't even know what that means, just pray that God would help Vernon and Jason and your bishop board to be men with transparency and stay away from politics. It's one of the easiest things for church leaders to do, to use their position to have it their way. And I know why it happens. One of the reasons it happens is because leaders can really act out of fear because of what they see happening in the congregations. And that's your part. Because you can force your leaders to become controlling. Or you can help them very much. And I so covet the kind of messages that we heard down at Winchester one evening this week. Vernon spoke on the love of God. It was such a foundational message. And maybe just say this morning that the message is not that kind. I have a serious message I want to preach, but it didn't get finished baked. I didn't have enough of time. I would like to speak on the cutting of covenants. And I'd like to show you from the Bible about God and how he made a covenant with Abraham and how he made a covenant with Moses and how he made a covenant with David and how he makes a covenant with the New Testament church. Because I think those are so important and I so covet messages which cause us to want to study the Bible, to find out what's, I so covet that. And I think, well, the title of the message this morning comes from notes that I preached here at IC in 2003. Most of you were not here. That's 14 years ago. But the message won't be quite the same. And I see that I preached it in March of 2014 at another congregation far in the west. And now it's this morning. And so I have two titles. The one comes from Acts, chapter 27, a phrase from Acts, when the south winds blow. The other title I have is A Fat Man That Ate a Cow. And it comes from an illustration. Well, let's talk about north winds. You see, north winds remind us that winter is coming. And I understand from the south, that's why people in the south don't get in a hurry. Because they always have tomorrow. And it's a difference in the culture because they don't have to get it finished up. Tomorrow they can do it. So there is something different about a northern culture because winter is coming. And may I say to you this morning, and I don't know what the world events that are going on today have to do with end times for sure, but I know that I serve a God who cannot change and will not change. And he said some things in his word. Yes, he has. And things will not continue as they are. My point is this. When the south breeze is blowing, it makes us complacent. Now let's talk about the fat man that ate a cow. It comes from an illustration that a overhaul boy made in a number of years ago, and he talked about being in a restaurant, and two ladies were sitting in one corner of the restaurant talking about, they were vegetarians, and they were talking about their passion for vegetarian lifestyles, I think, whatever. It's not very much the point, but over in the other corner of the restaurant sat a 450 or 500 pound man, and he was eating hamburgers. He ordered two or three, I don't know what the story was, and then he ate those, and he went up to the counter and ordered some more. And now the lady was angry, and she went over to the man, and she shook her finger in his face, and she said, "You just ate a cow!" Now, you could take about five illustrations from that. I'm only using one this morning. When you're a big man, it takes a lot of hamburgers. And we are big men because we live in an affluent society. And we can just easily sit back. We have good church life, we say. We can just sit back. And the soft winds come in, see? Maybe I'm speaking from a bishop perspective this morning. Bless your ministry. Gift them much so that they don't have to feel the need to go to work, so they can stay home and study their Bibles. So maybe I'm talking about changes this morning. You may open your Bibles to Acts 27, but we're not going to end there. And maybe it's just the bishop thinking this morning, and there are a number of things that have happened and keep happening. It presses upon your mind. I know that my perspective has changed. I know that my perspective is now different because it is Vernon and Sherwin at Winchester and Jason's work in a different way in this congregation, and my work is to help them be the very best preachers and deacons they can be, and then sometimes preach with them and for them. And I'm thinking a little about changes because about a week ago I was at a certain place and I saw some pictures of a person who were married way back in the 60s. And we were at that little 50th wedding anniversary gathering, and there one of my elders that used to stand in this pulpit, after the party was over, the meeting was over, he talked about some of this, and then I heard his heart, and he said he was complaining, he was grieving because he said, one of the changes that have come in the Pilgrim Conference is we don't hear the prophetic word. And I don't know what to do about that. Because I too really miss the teaching and the preaching of the prophetic word. But I notice that when I teach it or preach it, and I'm just not talking about this congregation, I'm talking about Oliver, we don't seem as much to appreciate it as usual. As in the past, and I don't know why that change has come among us. I'm just putting that question out for you, why that may have happened. I know it's not appreciated in the same way that it used to be. This old elder told me, well, I'll leave that. We could toss away the old man's fears, or we could think about it and wonder if he is right or wrong. We could do that this morning. So this is not a sermon about trying to stuff down your throat's Bible and prophecy. It's not about that at all. You'll find that out soon. I only put that in here because I know that changes have come, and I'm thinking about changes this morning. And I'm thinking about changes in your life. I'm thinking about changes in my life. And I'm thinking about changes and how that when south wind blows, it can really make us like a fat man eating hamburgers. And how we can just eat another hamburger and, not think about life very much. And we can think about, we don't necessarily think about how do we get to where we got. So I'm thinking about that. And then about 2 weeks ago, I had some correspondence from an elder bishop about 200 miles from here. He told me that about a man and woman who were part of this congregation not too long ago or a number of years ago, who are now steeped in Seventh-day Adventism and had become unfaithful in their life. And he told me with tears in his email that he had to terminate the congregational relationship with them. And I just ask, how did that happen? That's what I'm asking. How did he get from here to there? How do we get from here to there? I'm thinking about changes. I'm thinking about this morning about your conviction and your constitution. Convictions are the things that that Spirit speaks to us, our heart. We know that they are. We'll live for them. We will die for them. And then there's the constitution, and it's just that thing in our lives that we are going to, this is the way we're going to do things so that we can make it. And it's not about keeping the faith. Of course, it's about keeping the practice. It's not about keeping the practice, but it's about making it to heaven because we're not going to live here forever, see? And we need some north winds once in a while to show us that winter is coming. And that's, I think, why I think that we have lost something by losing the prophetic word. It's two things. One is about Bible interpretation. There are two ways to interpret the Bible. One way is to believe that every scripture was written for a specific purpose. And then, of course, we use the scriptures as a whole, and we can make applications to those. Another Bible interpretation is to believe that the old has been replaced, and all the covenants and so forth have been replaced by the church. I'll give you an example, and then I'll go on. I'll stop hammering on. You know that verse in 1 Chronicles where it says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and bow down. I'll give you an example. That was not written to the nations of Israel. It was not written to the nations of the Gentiles. It was not written to the church. We don't have a land. The church doesn't have land in Israel. Right? If we do, let's go over and fight for it and claim for it. Claim it. See, that scripture was written to the nation of Israel. That's who it was written to. Now, we can make application to that. But if our Bible interpretation does not take the scriptures that way, then you really can, in fact, take any scripture and make it mean anything that you want to say relative to the situation in which you live. Now, I know it's a huge concept. I know you don't have time enough to think about that, but I ask you to think about that. Because, see, the changes that we make, the changes that you have made in the last 5 years, you've made some, right? Will you shake your head yes, please? You have made some changes in the last 5 years. See, is your conviction and your constitution guiding that, or is Vernon and Jason need to guide that? Well, anyway, let's go to Acts 27 so we don't waste a lot more time. And so in Acts 27, I'm just going to refer to the story, and I'm using verse 27 because it illustrates the point, and then I'm going to get to the book of Judges. In Acts 27, it's a story going on here, and you know it. I'm not going to read it. In 13 and 14 of Acts 27, Paul was on the boat heading for Rome. In chapter 27, and when the south wind blew softly, and this is speaking about the events of the day, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. If you get a map, they left their port, and they stayed close to Crete, it says. And they, okay, well, we should have read verse 11 and 12. We had the centurion and master and owner of the ship. And it was not going to be a good place to winter over, so he saw the disadvantages of wintering over there in verse 12, and he didn't want to winter over there. But he knew, if we read the story, he knew that he was in dangerous. He knew he was taking a chance by sliding over there, so he stayed by a creek. But he knew that he was in dangerous situation. He really did. So jump into our lives. You see, there are times in life when we know that we're taking a chance. Because there are some absolutes and there are some actions in life. There are absolutes in the Word of God. However, in this situation, this sea captain, and he should have known better. He should have known better. The situation in which he was living made it appear as though he could safely sneak over there. It seemed to be so. And somehow he was hoping that it would all turn out right. That's what he was doing. He knew the times. He knew the seasons. He knew the dangers. He knew all this. Jesus talked about that. Made reference to that. Made reference a number of times to the weather. He said, you know, when you see the lowering sky, you know that bad weather is coming. When you see the sun in the east coming up, you know it's going to be a fair day. And he said one time in 24 of Matthew, he said, when you see all these things coming to pass, that's prophetic. When you see these things coming to pass, then you can know. See? And Peter said one time that we should not be like some men that one day just follows after another. I don't know where it was or who it was, so I'm free this morning. Except that something struck me some time ago, somewhere I was preaching, and I made mention of this, and someone said afterwards about the days, evil days, and they said, well, same thing is happening in America as happened back in Rome. Many centuries ago, the same thing happened. Don't get too alarmed, because America is no more corrupt than the Roman government, Roman culture. But Peter said, don't say that. Don't say that. That's a south wind that says, you know, eat another hamburger. So I hear this sometimes, and while I guess, no, I won't agree with that man. Whoever he was, I don't know where he was and who he was. One day it's going to change. So here was this experienced sea captain in charge of the boat and the safety, in charge of the passengers. And he ignored the signs of the approaching storm. And he ignored some very clear directions and facts of life that if you do this, this will happen. He even had the word of God through Paul. But he did not know God, nor believe Paul. All he had was aviation facts. Not aviation, I think that's air. What would it be for sea? Anyway, the sea facts. What would it be, Joe? Marine. Yeah, marine facts. Nautical. Yeah. Nautical. Yeah, nautical facts. He had the truth at the time of the season. He knew it was dangerous. But there was something he hoped to gain. And everything seemed like it would allow it to happen in spite of. Should have known better. Now, on Thursday, Lord willing, I will leave for Bangladesh, and I'll be gone for 10 days. And I see on my itinerary that I will travel on a Boeing 777. But I will be flying an airline, Emirates, Lord willing, which in the past has used Airbus 380s. And I understand the reason they have taken the 380s down is because one of them, about 3 weeks ago or a month ago, one of them, over the sea somewhere, one of the engines caught fire. And they've grounded those big birds until they know what was wrong. See, they're just not going to slide over to Crete again. Emirates has not yet had an aviation air catastrophe, very, very careful about the things they will do and what they will not do. And I like that. I'm glad to travel with them. Here is my point. Forget that. Except I ask you to pray about that. Sometimes as daddies, we get caught in the same trap which I'm laying out. We think that we can do it and make it. For preachers too, and older ones, but maybe mostly for young. So I'm here to encourage you and to admonish you. The sea captain felt that all was secure, and they even had their boats swinging astern, and they tracked slowly, it says, we read the text, along on a smooth sea under a gentle southern breeze. But it was a deceitful law and a prelude to unexpected disaster. Do you think that he thought that there was going to be a disaster? Do you think he intentionally take a risk that he thought he could not win? No, I don't think so either. Probably not. Rather, I think that I believe he was caught in the subtle danger and the work of life and the beautiful weather. And while he knew all this, it seemed, and all these combined senses seemed to say that all was well. And Jesus over and over and over again said, when that happens, be very aware. And so he went coasting along the shores of the island. He was trying to take a risk, but he was also trying to be careful while he was doing it. May I say very carefully, because I love us and I love the churches that we are part of, I am not always certain, and you can just say, well, you've become a bishop. I'm not real sure that, as we sometimes think, that all is well. I gave Brother Vernon a book last week, what's the title of it? Building on the True Foundation. How many of you read that book? It's got some pages back there, and you ought to read it. It's about you. It's about your fathers. It's about your bishops and preachers that went before you, and it's about life. And I don't think it should alarm us. But it ought not be a south wind. We ought to know, as you read through there, wow. Same. See, each of us have enemies. Our carnal self, the peer pressure around us. And the devil. And God knows our hearts. See, worldliness is not a young lady who stood in front of the mirror and said, worldliness is not some dress sleeve ending. It's not a Peterbilt emblem with fire going up the front of the grill. It's something else. It's what's going on in your heart. See? It's what's going on in your heart. Or a heart that follows blindly after others and just follows the influence of others. I think you've probably heard me say this because I've said it before. There's a snake, there's a worm over in the Sahara Desert, I'm told. It just follows others. And this one worm will start following this other worm, this one worm will follow this other worm, and I understand some of these will get up to be a mile long, this little worm going through the Sahara Desert and just following. And this one's following that one, and they're making a trail. And they're all just following the other one. So you see, here we are. We're making changes in our lives. This whole congregation is making changes in their lives. Some of you shook your head, yes. The rest of you wanted to, but weren't sure you wanted to. You've made some changes in the last 5 years. Here's the question. How many of those changes have taken you closer to following the Lord Jesus Christ and assurance and love and making it to heaven? Because this life is just transient. And while you don't know it yet, we're all going to die someday. I'm asking us this morning, how many of the changes that you have made you closer to God? I cannot shake my old neighbor who is not a Christian. I cannot shake his rebuke to me. You've heard it here. He told me, you've heard me say it here before. He came to my office one day. I was not looking at news, but he said to me, Edwin, for 25 years you have told me that it's a sin to have a TV, and now you have one. I cannot shake that. And we're more aware of the news, and more, I hear it. Well, anyway, that's enough of that. I'm just asking. Which constitution and conviction are going to save us? Is it going to be Vernon and Jason, or is it going to be your own personal life? So I've chosen this lesson. I want you to keep your thoughts there in that little. And I'd like to go to the book of Judges, because here's a generation of people. And this story in Judges chapter 1, we don't use very often. But there's a story here about what was going on. And Brother Vernon, some time ago, either spoke out of or referred to chapter 2. I'm in what, chapter 1? Because I really believe there's a reason that the children of Israel got to chapter 2. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Here was a people, children of Israel, that had been skipped over back in Egypt. Skipped over. The title of the Sunday school lesson was, I Will Pass Over You. But then our teacher used this word, and I like it. It's a better thought. You got skipped over. They got skipped over. They were all in a line to die. But because of faith and trust in God Almighty, God went over that one. It reminds me of the story I heard of a man in the German Nazi camp who talked about how the Germans would line them up one after another. They would have a whole line of them, and for whatever will or whim or reason, they would skip one, and the others got shot, skipped over. So we have these people who were skipped over because of their faith in the blood of that lamb, which was symbolic of Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And that's the story here. And it starts right out in Judges chapter 1. And it's immediately following the conquering of the land of Canaan. So this wasn't one day. This was a time period. So we go from a time period when men had trust and obedience and faith and courage, where they went up to the Jordan River and just kept right on going until they got there. And just kept right on going. And the way masses go, I guess the crowd behind them would have trampled them if God wouldn't have been true. And they stepped in the water and it opened up and they went into the land of Canaan and they conquered. You know the story. It's in Joshua. Faith and courage. And they united against sin. And we have the story of Jericho and all those stories and victory and conquest. And now we have this story. Just falling right on its tails. So I'm going to read this chapter in about 15 minutes to finish this message. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into this hand. And Judah said unto Simeon, my brother, his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him, and Judah went up. And the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men, and they found at a Bezek, and they found, fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and Adonibezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonibezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain and in the south and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. And they slew Shea and Ahiam and Talmah. And there, from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir, in the name of Debir, before it was Kirjath-Sefer. And then a couple of verses here. Caleb was a faithful man. And we have faith and fear going on in this chapter. And I'll skip down to verse 17. And Judah went in with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath, and utterly destroyed it, and the name of the city was called Hormah. And also Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ascalon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because he had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled them thence, the three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. And the house of Joseph, they also went against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to describe Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. We'll go on down to verse 28. Well, we need 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Taknak and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ablim and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Debir drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Achar, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Ahlab, nor of Achib, nor of Helba, nor of Apek, nor Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and of Beth Anath became tributaries unto them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres, in Hajon, and in Shalabim, for the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from going up to Arikab, from the rock and upward. So we have victory, and now we have a group of people who had a very mixed victories going on. Some were making, Caleb was making, God was helping us. They were making some victories. They were doing some things. But there are some disturbing things going on here. And those are my points this morning. There were some very disturbing things happening. As time was going on, number one, there was only partial obedience. Only partial obedience. And you have that king, and he went up there, and Judah went up there, and they caught this man called Adonibezek, and they caught him, and what did they do? They cut off his hands and his fingers and his toes. That's what they did. They were conquering, and they conquered the king, and they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And that was a very effective way to end the military career of that man. Never again would he fight. Never again. There was never going to be any trigger pulling from this guy again. No handing of a bow or a sword ever again. It was over. But that was not God's command. See, do specifics matter? Specifics matter. Mutilation was the pagan way.
In other words, what they did to him, you know what he said? He said, I've done this to 10 kings. And he recognized the truth of sowing and reaping. He said, now you've done it to me. He was a pagan king. But that was not God's way. What was God's way? Anyone know? Killing. God had said, when you conquer, you must put them to death. Not just mutilate them from being effective. You'll find that in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. And so forth. Because you're a peculiar people. So God had a specific way for his people. He has a specific way for us today. The point is, south winds were coming in here and everything seemed to be okay. And yes, there was partial obedience. But just like Saul, you know, just like his fatal mistake, it started him on a downhill spiral that finally cost him a rejection of God. Well, it's the same way with you and I. God does not cut people off. But there's something about choices in our life that start us and the changes we make that can make us start us on a downhill spiral. Do you believe that? Unless Vernon finally stops you and says, no, can't do that and be part of this church. I don't know if Vernon has the courage to do that. But I'm going to help him. Okay, well, that's enough of that. See, something else has to be in place. We're just on a totem pole with a notch cut out at a different spot. So it was partial obedience. So when God says that love not the world and things of the world, that has to become very meaningful to me. See, the reason I sometimes choose those things and start that course is because I really think, like the ship captain, that it will be okay. And sometimes as fathers, many years after the fact, if we're honest, we think, well, we would know why it turned out that way. See? And everyone else is doing it seems so right. But maybe we can still do it and obtain our purpose. Here's the point. The absolutes of God's word will never be violated without consequence. And we must choose to believe that. May I give an illustration? I hear among us, and I find it in my own bosom, to kind of take this thing, we say, well, we cannot judge people. God will judge him. Well, that is really, really true. And that's another whole subject another day. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible says that there are things that cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And if a man is living in divorce and adultery, I do not judge him. God judges him. And I find in our circles sometimes we just want to say, well, we're not sure. We'll just let God be. God already is the judge. God already said it. That's not judging. No. It's all part of the world's package. Well, we'll get to that. The absolutes of God's word will never be validated without consequence, and we may not take it up. And then sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, I don't really see anything wrong with it. I don't really feel guilty about it. You've heard that. Well, that doesn't make it right or wrong. God's word makes it wrong. And there's a whole list of them. And some of them we fall into. And it says, and covetousness, right? And such like. See, there's a list. Well, so it's not just about that man. It's about us. Number two, in verse 19. So partial obedience was going on here. Was causing this. In verse 19, just plain down either weak faith or It says that Judah was not able to drive out the inhabitants of the mountain because they did not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Tell me where in the scriptures Where had God said that they could not have victory because there were iron chariots? It doesn't say it. In fact, I understand from history, these chariots even had, they had these chariots and they would have knives sticking out the side. I mean, this is formidable F-15s. They had these chariots sticking out the side and they would just go down through the army with their horses and chariots and mow off. Well, God's people weren't to depend on horses and chariots, right? But where does the Bible say that they could not win? Where did God tell the people of Judah that they could not win because of chariots of iron? Okay, that was them. It doesn't fit for us. But we have a whole list of formidable things. Pensions. Government assistance. Social Security. I'm not saying all these things are sin, but I might be. I'm just giving a list of things to try to get it into our lives. Where does God say that we need the securities of the world? Where does God say that I need the securities of the world to make it? Do you have it? No, see. My point is just we need a strong faith and commitment in God, brothers, for your families. You have to teach your children so. That's all I'm saying. But that's what I'm saying. I'm just saying that here were people that were outgunned and overpowered, right or wrong. It says they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots. They were outpowered, overpowered, and outgunned, right or wrong. Which? Wrong! Wrong. When thou goest to the battle against thine enemies and seest horse and chariots and the people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And when ye come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let your hearts not faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. And you say, it's Old Testament. Here's Hebrews chapter 13:6, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is our helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. Something for you to think about. If we use the Protestant approach to enemies, we will come to the Protestant end. And I think that's enough. Diminished power will always be the result of a diminished faith. And this week, my faith has been tested. Brother Vernon knows a little bit about it, but not all of it. This week, my faith has been tested in a God Almighty. But I have one thing I do know, that if I wait long enough, God will show His great and tremendous power and why He does what He does. And I must stand there, see? I want to stand there. And everything feels like go do it another way. But I will choose my constitution. I want to choose that God will know the future. And that is enough. That's enough. All unbelief is sin. Here's the question, daddies. Will your heart go in belief? Number three, the world has all the advantages. In verse 21, verse 22 and 29, you read these later. What happened was they used the world to their advantage. See? They made tributaries out of them. Guess what? You can use it and bring in money. You can use the world's ways and bring in money. Wow, that's a win-win, right? Probably Dan faced the worst thing in verse 33. They were driven, 34. They forced them back up into the mountain. Number four, they came to frustration and spiritual defeat. And that is in chapter 2. And what you'll find there is an angel came In chapter 2, if you read that, and you can read that later. For the sake of time, I'm going to shut this down. If you read it here, what I do believe is that Jesus came in the form of man. And he said, I'm going to move you over to Bochim. And he said, Gilgal was a place where you sanctified yourself and you went into the land of Canaan. But now, many years later, I'm going to move you over to a place called Bochim. And it means a place of weeping. Or it means a place where the victory is not as strong. And the reason is because this people of God had taken on too much water. Do you know what I mean by that? In other words, they had compromised, and after a while, there were enough of wheels turning that there's no way it could get changed around. And here is your take-home point. In that, they produced a generation that finally did not know God. And it says, over in chapter 2, you can read it, they forsook God and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now you say, wow, that was a negative message. I do not believe that everything is lost. I do not believe that everything is lost. I have watched this conference make some changes, which were tremendous changes. Ladies, may God bless you for long skirts. Did you know that in the 1970s, they wore them above their knees? Now all you would need to do is come without hosiery, and we'd know the answer to that one. And I am glad that we've made those changes. But I bring it back to us this morning. What changes have we made in the last 5 years that helps us draw closer to God? What changes have you made with your family? Places you now go, things you now do, things you now have liberty that you would not have done 5 years ago. And I just ask you to analyze those things. What's going on? I'm not even saying they're wrong. I'm asking you to analyze all of them and wonder, has it drawn you closer to God or has it not? And may I ask this one? If your children choose more, will that be okay? Turn not to the left hand or to the right. Be honest with all things. Faithful in the spirit. Every generation must come, become, and live by its own faith and belief. That is why your ministry are taking 4 days to review the decrees for to keep. Maybe you didn't know that. We're going to take 4 days to review the decrees for to keep. Not with the intent to delete a bunch of stuff. But unless those who come behind us own it, we're done for. Let me leave you with a little story about faithfulness to God. And it's a Chinese story. And I believe in us. And I believe we really want to go right. But my call is to analyze the changes that we make. And to keep working on them. And keep working on them. And why are we where we are? Two mountains. This Chinese had in front of his house was so high he could not see over. And it caused him so much grief that he began to hoe away at the bottom of the mountain. He had 2 sons with him, and all his neighbors said, you're stupid. It's impossible for you to take away that mountain. But he went on hoeing without argument. And he said, when I die, my sons will continue. And when they die, my grandsons and their sons will continue, and so on. And the mountain will not become higher. And so with every bit we dig, they will therefore become smaller. By faith and honesty, we can win, and a generation of true faithfulness will follow us. And we need not go by the soft winds. And even though we live in a society that's eating hamburgers, and the truth is we need a lot of hamburgers to keep us going in today's world. We really need a lot of hamburgers to keep a 450-pound man alive. So we really do live in dangerous situations and dangerous times. It takes a lot of hamburgers. And south winds are blowing very smoothly. It seems like it'll be a fair day tomorrow. But let us be faithful as our fathers and our responsibilities and the things we do. Why are we doing? Why are we making the changes we're making? All right, is it going to help me spiritually? You know, now you can come to prayer meeting. Now you can have course. Now you can do things that maybe you couldn't do before. But are the things that changes we're making, are they causing us to get closer to the Lord? Or are they causing us to fall? Let's pray.